Now, in the book of Genesis, we had come to the 49th chapter and the 28th verse. If you'll indulge me this privilege, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this it is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. You remember how Abraham told Ephron that he wanted a place to bury his wife that he might put her out of his sight. And though the land had been covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in everlasting possession, Abraham still had to buy this burial plot, for as yet they had not come into possession. There they buried Abraham with Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. There I buried Leah. Leah did not come down into Egypt with them, only Rachel. The purchase of the field of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up his ghost, and was gathered under his people. A beautiful expression of the experience of death coming to a man in full possession of his faculties at the time that experience came. In the 50th chapter, we enter into a description of their embalming and mourning and ceremony observed on the death of a prominent character. Joseph, throughout this experience, consciously takes a low place, whereas up until this time he's been associated with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Here his association is with his own people, and you'll find he communicates with Pharaoh and others through a medium or other individuals, and he does not presume upon the position to which he'd been elevated by Pharaoh. When his father died, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. In the previous chapter, we've been told that Joseph would put his fingers upon his father's eyes, which was a reference to the fact that when Jacob died, Joseph would close his eyes and possibly place coins upon them, as custom was in many countries and places, that the eyelid might remain closed. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. The process of embalming took 40 days. There are some very vivid descriptions of the preparation of the body for embalming and the process of embalming, as was developed and perfected and handed down by the Egyptians. But I'll not read nor speak of any of those, but it required 40 days to embalm the body, after which it was wrapped in the linen cloth or something similar according to the state or position occupied by the deceased. How much of that came on down to the time of our Lord, we're not told. But we do know that our Lord's body was placed in the mausoleum, and that after the Sabbath, they were going to return and remove the body and complete preparation for the embalming, whatever they were. The assistant Greek professor at the seminary in 1928, when I entered there as a freshman, had just returned from 18 months abroad. And he'd spent most of that time in around the pyramids and along the Nile River. It seemed that on one occasion, some archaeologists were seeking papers, we would call them papers, papyri, sheepskin, upon which records were kept, and they had gone from one tomb to another. Every tomb to which they came had nothing in it but stuffed crocodiles. And one workman, when they opened one tomb that had prospects of having something in it, revealed nothing but alligators, and one of the workmen was so angered he hit that alligator with his pick or shovel and burst it open, and out came a bunch of papers, and they found out that all these alligators were stuffed with papers. And these papers were old receipts of bills paid, old records, things like that. And it was a veritable mine for the Greek scholars. All of these papers were in Greek. It was there in the northern part of Egypt, not far from Alexandria, which was seat of Greek culture in Africa. And those papers revealed a great deal of information helpful to the study of the Greek that was spoken in the time of Christ. And these crocodiles had been embalmed and stuffed with these papers, and had lived for, well, had been there around 1,800, 2,000 years. The art of embalming by the Egyptians was literally an art, requiring 40 days. Now, we read in the third verse, 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. That is, it took 40 days. The Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. The mourning period of the Egyptians was 70 days. When the days of the mourning were past, Joseph spoke unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, he didn't speak to Pharaoh, he spoke to one of the house of Pharaoh, if now I have found grace in your eyes, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, or speak, I pray thee, in the ears of Pharaoh. You go to Pharaoh, who made me second in his kingdom, and tell Pharaoh, verse 5, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In the grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Evidently, when Jacob buried Leah, he also dug a shelf or a crypt in the wall of the cave for a place for him. The picture here is, which I digged with my own hands. And so that preparation had been made for him by himself. There thou shalt bury me. The affinity Israel has for the land and the response of the land to the presence of the Israelites is sufficient to reveal that God has a purpose for Israel and the land. God has a purpose. I couldn't help but think today, Israel in the land and the things there, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I heard Golda Meir say on the newscast this evening, anybody responsible for the death of any of those children will have their hands cut off. So, Jacob has a place prepared for his burial. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Let me go. We're not going to stay. We go out of the land, slaves, though we are, though they've been bought with a price, we'll come back. Just let me go and bury my father, and when all of that is finished, we'll come back. Pharaoh said, go up, bury thy father according as he had made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt. You see, with what high regard Joseph was held. You see the respect accorded him as they go to bury his father. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, all of the children of Israel except their little ones, and manifestly someone to stay with the little ones, their flocks, their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. That was quite a procession. There went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Well, that's something, isn't it? the respect paid to the family of the deceased as well as to the deceased. I'll never forget the first funeral service I had after I entered the ministry. Pastor of that little country church way out in the ranch country. None but loving hands touched the body. None but loving hands bathed, dried, prepared, and dressed the body. Friends went into the town about 20 miles away and bought the casket in which to bury the individual. But close friends and loved ones made all the preparation. And then there never was a moment when there wasn't some member of the family with the body of the deceased. Came time for the burial. Had the service there in the home and then took the casket out and put it in a wagon. And drove to the burial plot by the church. The family all walked behind the wagon. I got there, they took the reins from the horses that had pulled the wagon and used them as straps to let the casket down into the grave. And then the friends filled the grave. This is something like this. This is a family. This is a family affair. But these men in high positions of state and authority of Pharaoh's council come, or of his government, and they make a great company. One can imagine the thoughts of the people as this company passed through the land, because when they came up to the Jordan River, this great company of Pharaoh with his horsemen and his soldiers and others didn't cross over. They stopped, evidently fearful that the crossing of the river of this great company of horsemen, many soldiers and others, be taken as threat of invasion or something, but they didn't. When they got to the Jordan River, Joseph and his family, the children of Israel only, went across. They came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. Now, the threshing floor was an area of ground as big as this auditorium, possibly. Some instances smaller, some instances larger. A smooth place, a hard place, that they'd take and bring the stalks of grain and scatter all around, and then they'd either get in there with their flails or sticks, beat the grain. Sometimes they'd have goats or oxen trample over it. Sometimes the people by the hundreds forget to walk over and over it to separate the grain from the chaff. Then they'd come there at night when the breeze had come up and it was a little cooler. Then with the winnowing fan or shovel, as it's called, something comparable to a snow shovel, and then they'd pitch that up and the breeze would blow the chaff over to one side and the grain would fall. That was the threshing floor they called it, and there's a place where they had meetings and a place where other things would take place. And so here they come with this procession with the body of Jacob, and they get into this spot. There they mourn with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. His sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre." I taught school years ago in the Rio Grande Valley, north of El Paso, and I saw a number of Mexican funerals. And back in those days, despite the automobiles and mechanization of everything out there with them, the casket was carried in a wagon. The family, all the mourners, walked behind, and they moaned and mourned and cried out loud. And they had a band that went along with them, or I guess some of you call it comparable to a combo, and play certain pieces of music in minor key. But you could hear that funeral procession all over the town site. And here, 7 days of mourning for his father. When Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they got afraid again. They got afraid of Joseph wreaking vengeance on them because of what they'd done to him when they sold him. When Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." The father had, they thought, acted as a safety valve or protection against any retribution on Joseph's part. And so they sent a messenger to Joseph. "No one after whom I have read or to whom I've listened, Abel ascertain whether Jacob had anything to say about this or not." Most of them are inclined to believe that these brothers are trying to pull one, which they do, but not necessary. They send this messenger to Joseph saying, "The father did command before he died." Now, Joseph, Papa's last words were for you to leave us alone. That's the idea. "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants, prostrating themselves at his feet, proclaiming themselves to be his servant. Forgive us. Joseph had forgiven them long ago. Reading sometime back about the forgiveness of sin, a statement Dr. G. Campbell Morgan has stayed with me. He said, even though a Christian knows that God Almighty has forgiven him his sins and blotted them out and forgotten them, the Christian can't forgive himself. Oh, God has. Around the seminary, there was an expression in which they spoke of the shadow of forgiven sins. Though our sins are forgiven, and though we know our sins are forgiven, there's a shadow of those sins that hang over us all the time. And that was on these brethren. Joseph had forgiven them before he had revealed himself to them. He had forgiven them before they had asked him. And so Joseph speaks in verse 19. Joseph said unto them, Fear not. Am I in the place of God? Am I God? Obtain your forgiveness from God. But as for you, now watch. Peter quotes this in his second sermon at Pentecost. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You thought you were doing me evil, but God moved on you to sell me into slavery, to put me down in the land of Egypt, that I might be your Savior in the hour of need. And we read where Peter says that it was through the Jews that God had His Son crucified, that by His death we might be saved, as well as they themselves. Romans 8:28 has always been true and will always be true in a universe in which God is sovereign. All things are working, continuing present tense. All things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. You saw nothing but evil, but I see, and I'm telling you now, that you may have relief, the hand of God in all of this. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph, a type of Christ. He could say to the nation of Israel, as Joseph said to his brethren. And one of the major points in the analogy between Joseph and Christ is Joseph was hated, betrayed, and sold to slavery by his brethren. Christ was hated, betrayed, and sold as a slave by his brethren. But Joseph, being elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, became the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ elevated the right hand of God the Father, the Savior of the world. I have mentioned this before, but the Lord brings it to my attention now. I'll never forget the day talking to Brother Messenger. One occasion, he was talking about the Jews' crucifixion of Christ and the Jews rebelling against the thought and of being blamed for the crucifixion of Christ. And there have been those who have exonerated the Jews in this. But Norman brought out the fact that only the nation of Israel, only the nation of Israel could slay the Passover lamb. Only the nation of Israel slew the Passover lamb. And Israel slew the Passover lamb. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Of the four major patriarchs mentioned in Genesis, Joseph lived the shortest period of time. But his life covered greater activity than any of the others. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Have you noticed how these Old Testament saints know when the time of their death is approaching? I have ministered to more than one Christian who knew when the time of their death was approaching. And I've seen more than one make calculated and extensive disposition of possessions in the hours or days that remained. I have no statistics, but I have read after some ministers who have purportedly made a study of Christians dying today, and they bemoan the fact that very few Christians today die conscious. Most of them are given shots or something to put them out of their misery for the last few hours or days that they live. I don't know. I'm not thinking of the ethics from a doctor's or a medical point of view or anything like that, but it's an interesting thing. Death. Death is something. I've known some people who take their children and run and hide their children from the experience of death. I'm thinking of one of my granddaughters when her grandfather died, her other grandfather died. noticing her grandmother's sorrow and tears, and having been told again and again that her grandfather had gone to be with Jesus, the little girl said, Granny, are you crying because Grandpa's gone to be with Jesus? That's happened here in this town a time or two. Joseph said, I'm going to die. Now, here's what I want you to do. Isn't that wonderful? That's a whole lot better than saying, oh, he's died. Now, what are we going to do? Well, I know there are all kinds of impossibilities. I know each situation is different. I'm just soliloquizing here along this line. Joseph said, I'm going to die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I believe it. I believe every word of it. God is yet going to put them in that land and make them the head of the nations, as he has prophesied again and again and again. And though all the forces of hell be turned against that land, Israel is still going to possess it. Now Joseph said, listen, God's going to visit you. He's going to put you back in that land. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. I want you to swear to me. Here's the oath. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Lest you forget, I remind you, the book of Genesis closes with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. And later on, when the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt, they take his coffin and his body and they carry it back and bury it there. Now, the affinity they have for the land is misinterpreted even by them to a certain extent. Reading in the Talmud, which is the book that they use instead of the Bible, the Jews are told that if they die, or if their body is sent to the land of Israel, if their body is in the land of Israel when Messiah comes, they'll be saved. And provision is made in the Talmud for a Jew dying here in this country, and he has not the money to ship his body back there for burial. Provision is made in the Talmud for him to be buried with a fork, earth fork. And he can start digging his way back to the land after they bury him. And he hopes he gets there before Messiah. Now you talk about people thinking it's ridiculous to claim eternal life on the promises of God on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about a Jew having to dig his way through the earth from here to the land of Israel to be saved? Now, whether the Orthodox Jews do that anymore or not, I don't know. But that's written in the Talmud. I think they're like this, and with this I close. Having lunch one day here with a Reformed Jewish doctor, whose name I could call and all of you possibly would know, I said to him finally, I said, well, doctor, what do the Reformed Jews believe? He said, I tell you, Brother Wilson, they're like the modernistic Christian, they don't believe in anything. That's it. They don't believe in anything. Father, bless this meditation to thine everlasting honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.